Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a pleasure to be here again this morning and to look into the Word of God again for challenges. And I was thinking about it in the Sunday school discussion, the thought of, I never fully understood that verse of he that desires an office of a bishop and desireth a good thing. And the thought was brought out in Sunday school class about the thought of servanthood. And I was thinking about that from then on, the thought of servanthood and the thought of being a servant in Jesus Christ's kingdom, in the kingdom of our God, to be a servant and to desire that, to want that, to strive for that, to move toward that. That's something that needs to be a part of us, and the challenge that is in a life that we in the world that we live. You can turn with me for a message to James chapter 1. And the title of this morning's message is From the Battlefield to Victory. And we all live in life, and we all are involved in a battleground. We all are involved in a war zone, if you want to call it that, where the final victory is heaven. The final destination is heaven. But while we live here in this world, there is victories along the way that we can gain in our lives, that we can get a hold of. And I'd like to think about the thought of temptation here this morning. The text is taken out of verse 17 and 18 of that chapter. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This whole chapter talks about temptations and trials and struggles. And I like to look at a couple of ways that we can find victory, that we can find strength in our temptations. Let's read the chapter at this time. Chapter 1, verse 1 of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, and with the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. A thought there in verse 21, it says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And that is the key here in these verses to finding victory in our personal experience and in our journey. A couple areas here I want to look at. And first, we need three areas. We need to look out, and we need to look in, and we need to look up. Three areas we need to look at. First of all, in verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We need to understand that God is not the origin of our temptation, that he is not the origin of our struggle. And we need to clarify that in our minds, because we need to look out and understand that the temptations that we face are far above and far greater than I can handle on my own. You know, if I view my temptations as something of God, then I subconsciously blame God for my disadvantages, for my struggles, for my failings. And I subconsciously put the blame at God's feet for the difficulties that I have in life when I blame him for my temptation. But he says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. You know, I don't believe when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, after his wilderness experience, I don't believe it was hard for him to say no. I believe that it was, he found the power within himself because of his perfect nature, found the power within himself to say no to the devil. Also, sin cannot be in the presence of God, our holy God. Now, secondly, we need to look in. We need to look inward to find the problem. You know, sometimes we have the habit of looking outward to find the problem to our temptation. We need to understand where the origin of the temptation comes from, but we need to look inward find the problem to our temptation. Why is it that I struggle why is it that I struggle in my life? Why is it that I fail in my life? Why is it that I give in to temptation? What is the reason behind that I continually face the same struggle? We need to look inward in our lives and think about it, why that may be. Some of that is we live in a fallen world, and we all have weaknesses, and we're going to face struggles. There's not something wrong with us because we are tempted. But I'd like us to think about something. In verse 14, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's two thoughts there. And first of all, the thought of your own lusts. And secondly, the thought of being enticed. Enticement comes from an outside source. But your own lusts come from within you. They come from you. What is it in your life that is feeding the temptations? Think about that. What is it in your life that is feeding the struggle? We need to be thinking about that. That there may be there are things in my life that may be feeding that temptation that makes it come back again and again. You know, without the truth of the Word of God and without the revealing Word of God, we are a deceived people. We can, without God's light, without the light of the Word of God, we would be deceived. We would be deceived into thinking that we're okay without the light. But it's when you read the Bible, when you read the Word of God, that the light comes on. Because whenever there are many places in Scripture where it talks about God being light, it's that illumination in one's life that reveals rather than conceals. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. First Peter 1, verse 14. It says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." That thought there in verse 14 of fashioning ourselves, fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. Fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts gives the picture of one who is keeping those old patterns of his life, who is making decisions that takes him toward the evil patterns that are in your life. He's actually moving toward the things that away from God. It says in your ignorance. But he goes on to say, it talks about the holiness of God. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We are called to holiness, not lustful, not a lustful lifestyle. Also, Galatians 5, verse 16, has another thought. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." It says, walk in the Spirit. Why? So that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, the thought of walking in God so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do we understand that if we're not walking in the Spirit of God, then we're walking in ourselves, and in ourselves leads down the path of destruction, and in the Spirit leads to the path of righteousness and holiness and our God. It leads to God. But if we're walking in the lust of our flesh, in ourselves, there's only one direction. Um, Also, we have another thought in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." It says, don't let sin reign in your body. The thought of obeying our lustful lifestyle, our own selves, but trusting in God. It gives the picture of one who is relying on God rather than relying on ourselves and our own life. Also in verse 13 there, it says, "Neither yield ye yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The thought of our members as instruments of righteousness. You know, we can use the things of our life to be tools in the hand of God or the hand of ourselves. We can use our life to fulfill ourselves and our own desires and our own lifestyle, or we can use it to fulfill the desires of God. The desires to the glory of God rather than to the glory of ourselves. Also in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 says, "Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel." Again, the thought of not bringing glory to oneself, but rather a glory to a God that is greater than ourselves. And also in chapter 4, verse 3, says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." Again, one who does not allow, is serving God and not obeying the sins of the flesh and the things of himself, but rather is living in obedience to God and his word. Also in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Again, one that is not serving his own flesh, but one who's serving God. And also in our text, the thought of being drawn away of our own lusts and enticed, drawn away of ourselves. Now I'd like to look at five areas that we as Christians can do to find victory in our temptations, at the directions that the Bible gives us to victory in our temptations. First of all, turn to Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read more there. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The thought of renouncing our temptations For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that it denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The thought of renouncing temptation. When Jesus was tempted after his 40 days in the wilderness, when the devil tempted him with bread, his response, his last response to Satan was, "Get thee behind me." His response was, "Go where you belong." And, you know, in our own power, we are powerless to change our situation. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that we in ourselves cannot overcome. You can try as hard as you want to overcome temptation. You can try as hard as you want to find victory in your life on your own power. But until we come to the Word of God, until we come to God in prayer, until we come to God in humility and openness and before God and before men, victory will not come. You might be able to find victory over it for a time. You might be able to find victory over it for a season. But there is repeated failure when we try it on our own strength. We need to confront temptation immediately. It's not something that we just kind of let sit there, but we need to confront it immediately. It's something that you need to look at. You need to directly confront it. In relating to temptation, a passive attitude will result in failure. Not doing anything about it will result in a life that lives in it. And you know, when we start living in that, there's no stopping place. When you start a road of living with a passive attitude toward sin and toward evil and toward wrong, however small or great it may be, there's no stopping place where it's like, well, it would go this far. But you know, the devil likes to make us think that, well, it's just over here. You know, it's not that far. It's, you know, the road's pretty wide. You can make room for this. And you're okay. It's not that bad. It's not as bad as that person. It's not as bad as, and comparing ourselves among ourselves. And it says that's not wise. But that's the road we take when we don't stand up and deal with it immediately. Take action against it. The thought of denying here in verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Then he adds, he says, but we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, we can empty our lives, but if we don't fill our lives, they will fill back up. They will fill with something. And if we don't purposely fill our lives with these things of living soberly and righteously and godly, they're going to fill up with other things. And he has the thought there in verse 13 of looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. And that in itself will keep us focused in our life. When we are looking for God, when we are looking for the return of our Lord. And that's the thought he gives here of one who is not only actively denying, but one who is actively filling and one who is actively looking. He's looking beyond. He's he's actively doing something about his relationship with Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 gives a thought, who gave himself for us. Why? So that we might, that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous to good works. God wants a purified, holy people, and we in ourselves cannot purify ourselves before a holy God. We in ourselves cannot purify ourselves, but he says, purify, redeem, and then purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people. What? Zealous unto good works. You know, when we are redeemed and when we are purified, there is a zeal that takes hold of a person in their lives. Secondly, we need to abstain from evil, from our temptations. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. As long as we live in the flesh, we will have weakness, and temptations or evil will appeal to our man, to will appeal to mankind. But the deeper we dig into the Word of God, the deeper relationship we have with Jesus Christ, the more and more evil and wrong and temptation will become a distaste to us. The more and more it will become distant from us. But the more and more we distance ourselves from God, the more and more that becomes lighter and brighter and more appealing to our human nature. As long as we live in this earth, it will not totally take away the appeal to sin. But those things become less of an appeal. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. He says, abstain. Keep yourselves away from them things. Keep yourselves distant from those things. The things that appeal to the flesh, to the lust, to our desires. He says, stay away from those things. Abstain from them. The picture of a man who is consciously not putting himself in the way of his own loss. Not putting himself in the way of his loss. Now also another thought in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The thought of fleeing. Second Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolishness and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. We need to make a conscious effort to flee temptation. Move out of the way of temptation. You know, when we mentioned earlier about a passive attitude towards sin and toward temptation, it needs to be a thing where, you know, okay, the walled cities in the Bible times, they had men on top of those walls. They had men that were looking out there and they were watching. They were watching for danger. They were watching for evil. They were watching for other nations coming to fight. And when they would see someone coming, the whole city knew. There was a whole communication plan in place that when there was danger coming, it immediately, I want you to think about our lives, in your life, that wall of protection. You know, if you aren't watching from the wall and watching for danger, being aware of the danger, being aware of your temptations, you know, if you're just down in that city not worried about anything, there's any enemy that can come and you will never see them until they're there, until they besiege your city or your life. But if you are sitting upon that wall and you're watching, you will know what's coming and you can prepare yourself. In other words, know your weakness, understand your weakness, and do something about it. Do something about the weakness of your life. Make conscious effort, conscious decisions to do something. Keep out of the way. Protect yourself from the danger that you have in your life. In Colossians chapter 3, we have another thought. Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. The thought there in the beginning of verse 5 says mortify. In other words, that thought of put to death. The dictionary gave this definition of mortify. It says to subdue or redeem, especially abstinence or self-inflicted, especially by abstinence or self-inflicted pain or discomfort. Putting to death the evil desires of our life isn't something that is easy to do. It's something that can be painful. It's something that can hurt. It's something that yes, brings great reward, but can bring pain and hurt. Putting to death, it may cause you to make decisions in your life that cause you disadvantages. I know a young man that made himself get rid of his smartphone because he was into pornography. He made himself, I think he got it back after a while, but it was just a period of time where he went out and got a flip phone because he was involved in something he shouldn't. He drew a line, he knew his weakness, and he drew a line to help him stay where he was supposed to stay, to guard his life. The inconvenience is nothing compared to the difference in eternal destiny. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up for your own victory, for your own strength, for your own overcome? For you to overcome, what are you willing to give up? Now, I like to look a little bit at looking up. We look at ourselves and we need to. But to find a victory, we need to look up. We need to look to Christ. Back to our text in James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, and whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our Father in heaven is the source of all good. Think about that for a minute. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What we have that is of value today is a gift. You ever think about that? It is not something you deserve. It is not something you worked for. It's a gift. Everything of great value. Your life. The very breath you breathe. It's a gift that was given you. It's not something you deserved. You look at creation, the things you enjoy, the beauty of it, the universe. It was all given. It's not something we have because of our own power, but the true lasting good gifts is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. And beyond that, the greatest gift that we have is the salvation of our souls. He brings that out here. Later, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We enjoy so much at the hand of God, and many times we take for granted the gifts that we have. We think we are owed more. We think we are owed better than what we really have. The thought in Romans of the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. You know, the difference between wages and gifts is that a gift is something you don't deserve, and a wage is something you worked for. You deserve a wage. And you work a job or do a job, and you're paid for it. It's something you worked for. It's something you get because you did something. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, in closing. It kind of reinforces the thought of verse 1 says, how everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's saying, my provision for you is more than anyone could imagine. My provision for you is much more than what money can buy. It's beyond money. He says, come. He says, drink of the water. Have. He says, stuff you can't buy with money. You can buy a lot of stuff with money, but you cannot buy a spiritual life with money. You can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of things with our dollar bills, but we cannot pay for our spirituality. And sometimes I feel in life that we almost have that confused, where we feel like we can buy our spirituality with money. And yet, God says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He says, come get, without money and without price. In my life, I need to understand that God's gift is free and abundant. And that if I turn to him for my strength, and I believe that he is all-powerful, that he is the one that holds the key to life, then my temptations will become dim in my eyes. My temptations will become of less value to me, and the kingdom of God will come brighter, because the closer we get to God, the brighter he is. And the closer we get to ourselves, the darker he becomes and the brighter we become in a dark world to ourselves.